So we have a special treat today. We have a first-time preacher going to be speaking to us this morning. She is part of our DBMD program, which means she is going towards ordination. So she's on the track to become a pastor. She's been taking classes. And, of course, part of that is you got to preach sometimes, right? And so she's nervous, but she's going to do an amazing job. Would you give her a huge round of applause for Ashley Donnell?
Good morning. Nervous is an understatement, to be honest, let me tell you. How are we doing this morning? Sorry, I got to get into, it's here. Well, Happy New Year. I have not been here for a little bit over a week and a half, so I wasn't here for New Year's Eve, but it is 2018, woo-woo! And if you know me, I'm real glad that 2017 took a step back. So I'm happy to see all of you here, and I am nervous. So just I pray for all of you right now. Just want to say that. A little bit about myself. I am Ashley Donnell, and I am one of the Ashleys. I have a loving husband, Jason, who's in the back, and I have four beautiful children. Aiden is 10. Gianna is 4, going on 14, and Nolan is 3, and Zoe is 18 months. Yes, 18 months. Sort of hard to keep them all together. We lead a crazy life. We are busy all the time, and I love it. I love my family. It's really great. I didn't grow up in the church. My family sort of had the concept of we believe in Jesus, but that was it. There was never really, we never went to church, we never prayed, nothing like that. So it's a little bit about my family and where I come from and how I came to be here. So I was going to tell you a story to try to lighten the mood. Speaking of my crazy family, there's a lot of things that happen in my household with my three-year-old son now, who's starting to repeat everything that we say. And I don't just mean, like, repeat some things. I mean everything. Like, you know, I'll tell my daughter, go put your clothes on. He's like, go put your clothes on. And we're like, no, you don't have to say that. It's fine. Dick, you're not the parent. So really embarrassing moment. A couple weeks ago at church, we're cleaning up, you know, church, and we're setting everything back. And all of a sudden, he starts walking around, and he's like, suckers, suckers. And Cody is standing there, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, stop saying that, please. Like, so embarrassed. And he just thinks it's the funniest thing. Of course, everyone's laughing, and he's like, I'm so cute. I'm 3. So that's what I deal with a lot of the time. So in this new year, I really, really felt that we needed sort of a message on hope and what that looks like. So today we're going to be reading out of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. And it'll be up here on the projector if you don't want to get out your phone or your Bible, but I encourage you to follow along however you would like. It says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's pretty deep, huh? It's a lot going on there. But what you get out of that is Jesus is our living hope. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's it's really what my 2017 is going to look like. I had 2017 was, I had a word. I usually take up a word in the years instead of like a, what is it called? They take on a resolution. I do a word. Last year was grit. And just know that when you take on a word, it'll happen. It's not just like, it will happen, it'll happen. So Jesus is our living hope, and living hope is my phrase, and my hope is my word for 2018. So let's define hope. Hope can be hard to define because, in all honesty, we have the world's hope, and then we have believers' hope. And I'll be honest with you, I've been a Christian for a long time, and to even unpack this word was hard for me. So if you don't get it right off the bat, it's not just you, it's fine. So what I find is defining what hope is not is a lot easier for me. And then I can see clearly what hope truly is. So hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking in the sense of, I hope I get this job. I hope I get a raise. You don't really know, right? It's just sort of like, well, if it happens, that's great, you know. The world views it as an I hope so concept. And that ties back into that. I hope I get this. And a lot of the world, when they don't get it, isn't shaking their fist at God, you know, hey, they just kind of move on. Okay, well, I guess that wasn't in the cards. Hope isn't wishing for the best. And wishing for the best for me this last football season was that the Broncos would make it to the Super Bowl. Well, that's a joke in itself, and that didn't happen. So that was wishful thinking on my part. But yeah, hope isn't wishing for the best. And this is my favorite part in this, what hope is not. Hope is not feelings or emotions. And how many times do we tie hope to feelings and emotions? Because we're human and we're emotional and we go off of our feelings. But there is biblical hope, which is so amazing and is so great. And biblical hope is the I know so, not the I hope so. It's the I know so. Biblical hope is the knowledge of fact, not feelings or emotions. And I love that, the knowledge of fact, not the feeling or the emotion. As Christians, we believe that our hope is solid, concrete evidence because it is grounded in God's word. In so many ways in God's word, it is grounded. And that in itself is so amazing. And it's the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, which is so great. So we go on to say, like, okay, there's, you just defined hope, and biblical hope is so great, and I see what hope is not, but how do we apply this living hope to our lives? How do we live that out? That can be hard and scary, but hopefully I can help you in the best way I can to sort of help you through it. So in verse 5, you see it says, who through faith we are shielded by God's power. Peter says, through faith we are shielded. That implies that we take ownership in this relationship with God. Through faith is an action. And so we are the ones who are have a part in it. And we need to do our part in it. Peter could have easily told us, we are shielded by God's faith. But then there's really no responsibility, and we kind of just would walk through life just thinking like, well, I can do what I want. I'm shielded, right? God's got me. But, and so we'd have no faith in anything. But when Peter says, through faith, it really gives you that sense of ownership in the relationship with God. Truly having faith that God has your back Otherwise, a living hope is meaningless. You need to truly have faith that God's got your back. Otherwise, the living hope is meaningless. So that comes to my point. Know God's got your back, people, because he does. I found this out when we moved from California to Arizona. It was really scary. We knew God was calling us out of where we were. We just didn't know the details, when, where, what we were going to be doing. I mean, I even had crazy thoughts of like, I'm moving my family to the Czech Republic and we're going to be there. And it was like, okay, probably not. I mean, I love that place, but that's a little extreme. So when Arizona came to mind, it was a little more like, oh, it's like 800 miles. I don't know, like 830. I have no idea. But, you know, it's a little more doable than over a sea. So, Arizona came up and we decided, we knew this is what God was calling us to do. And we were confident in that. We knew that. We told our family. And as soon as we said yes, everything started to fall into place. I mean, my husband got a job literally within like 5 days of putting in an application, maybe sooner. We then found this amazing site called Red Rock Community that I didn't even know existed. It was like, are we in the 50s? What's going on here? We just posted like, hey, we need a 3-4 bedroom house. And within literally a half an hour, this lady popped up and said, hey, we have a 4-bedroom house. And it was extremely cheaper than what we were paying for a 2-bedroom townhouse in California. So we said, take it. Our moving funds came to play. Everything was great. We moved here. We were one of the first families here. The Jennings came 2 weeks later. It was amazing. Everything was going so well. And then everything started to not go so well. Financially, we were just not making it. Not making it. My husband's job, Jason's job, was kind of iffy on hours, and we were failing. And I started to think, God, why would you call us here to fail? Why would you allow us to fail? We were so confident that you called us. Why are we failing? And, you know, I don't recommend this, but I do talk like that to God. I'm a very more straightforward talker when it comes to God. Now, I do respect him, and I don't yell at him, but I do ask very firmly, like, what's the deal? I need to know. So it took a lot of faith after that. Jason and I started to really pray, what does this look like? Because we could have easily went back to California. And man, to think about having to go back to California was heart-wrenching, number one, because we knew God was calling us here, so what's going on? And number two, in all honesty, how embarrassing. Like, if we're going to be honest, if you say you're called to something, that holds a lot of weight. And then to fail? So I was pretty upset, and I was confused, and I think Ashley got a couple of my crazy antic phone calls of like, what is happening? And I remember one phone call. I just wanted her to say like, no, you're going to stay. And she said, I mean, I really wouldn't. I mean, if you have to do it, I know, like, I get it. I'm like, no, Ashley, like, you need to tell me to stay. So I'm like, okay, she failed me. No, she didn't. But so I'll never forget that conversation. But it made me realize, when she said that, it made me realize, like, what am I doing? In all honesty, really? And so, like I said, Jason and I started to pray, and we really started to have faith that something was going to happen, and we decided to stick it out and to see what was going to happen. And lo and behold, Jesus had our back. He was shielding us from failure. Jason had the opportunity to apply for this job that would financially keep us grounded. Now, the job isn't by any means what we ever wanted our family to have, but it was in God's plan, and we knew that. And through faith, we just stuck it out, and it has been such a blessing this past year. And so we are still in that job, which is fine. We are praying out of it. I don't know, but we'll see. God, we're sticking it out, and hopefully he can. But, you know, I came to find out that through that whole process, God really had our back. And when we chose to have faith and to stick it out, he really was shielding us from failing. And that was something that I took from that, and I'll never forget. So I would ask, right now in this time in your life, are you living out that truth that God has your back? Do you feel that he is shielding you in the midst of whatever's going on? Knowing that God has your back is a pretty easy thing to grasp, in my opinion. It's sort of kind of an easy truth to say and to feel a lot of the times. Because we do, you know. God loves you, you know. God is there for you. So God's got your back. God is shielding you. Seems pretty easy. But I say where the hard part is in trusting that even in the midst of hardships, he knows what he's doing. That's hard. So my second point is, trust God knows what he's doing. Easier said than done, right? Like, how many times have you come up to somebody and you tell them something, they're like, they give you kind of the Christianese answer of like, just trust, it'll be okay. It's like, oh, I'm in a panic. No, I don't want to trust right now. I don't know how to, you know. And but in verse 6 it says, greatly rejoice though you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Greatly rejoice, even though you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So you see that first part and you're like, greatly rejoice, this is so good. And then it goes into this really depressing part where it's like, well, you may have to suffer grief, sorry. Like, you know, greatly rejoice, but you're gonna suffer. You know, it's kind of one of those verses to me that is so powerful and so kind of like, what, at the same time. So we're riding on this high, right, of God sort of like gotten our back and we're going to do this and we're riding on our faith, and then boom, out of nowhere, something happens. And it could be little and it could be huge, but it is a trial and it just hits you like a ton of bricks. And you seem, well, you just feel thrown off, like, what, okay, God, like, I have this faith, I know you're shielding me, like, what is happening? And it throws you for a loop, and it kind of shakes your foundation. But the amazing thing is that we have a God who knows what he's doing. So like I said, 2017 for me was a tough year. Sorry, bear with me. I did this like 25 times and didn't cry. So anyways, we had a really unexpected, horrific death. And on January 5th, sorry, we found out that my cousin died, and he was 23 years old, and it was a tragic accident. And I'll never forget that day. I was driving down Ruthrop, I think. Is it Ruthrop? Yeah, I'm still trying to get around Tucson. I don't really know. Ruthrop, and I had to pull into a parking lot because my aunt was hysterical, and I knew something was wrong. You just knew. It wasn't like, oh, hey, you know, someone's in the hospital. It was something was definitely wrong. And so I pulled in, and I got that news, and it just broke me. But so to give you a little backstory on my family, though, we were a really tight-knit family. We were one of those families that always did everything together. And, I mean, we were around each other all the time. The cousins were around each other all the time. We all hung out. And I will tell you sort of the dynamic of what the cousins look like. I am 5-plus years older than literally all my cousins. Like, I am the old lady to these young girls. Like, they are, look, you know, they're in their prime, and I'm like, I have kids, sorry, I'm not cool anymore. But we were around each other all the time, and it was so fun, it was so great. And the way I would explain it to anybody who can't really picture it is, if you've ever seen the Parenthood show, anybody? I know there's a Parenthood movie, but the show is way better. The movie's funny, but the show's better. That is how our family was. I mean, picture all the crazy, that too. Like, the whole thing is our family. But that's how tight-knit we were, and it was so great, and I loved it. I literally, honestly loved my childhood growing up with my family. And then, out of nowhere, we were torn apart. An incident happened in our family, and it literally divided us completely. It shook us to our core, and we were not that same family anymore. And that was devastating. Now, granted, I'm older. I was pregnant with Aiden, and so to give you kind of a timeline, it was about, until 2017, it was about 10 years that we were divided. Not being able to be in the same room as each other, not being able, someone couldn't go somewhere if this other person went here. I mean, ridiculously divided. And it broke us. And we thought that nothing could get worse than that. And it could. We figured out that it could. But I want to tell you, God knew what he was doing, because in the midst of all of that, he mended a family so broken that no one ever thought it would be put back together. No one. I mean, I'd been praying for it for 10 years and never thought that. Never once. But it did. And I couldn't believe it. I got my phone call from one of my aunts, and she said, oh, guess what? And she told me all of this, and I literally remember telling her, like, praise God. That is, in the midst of all of this, like, praise God, because that is what we needed. God knew what he was doing, because he knew that our family needed to be united in the midst of this horrific tragedy. Now, I want to let you know, God revealed himself in a real way through this tragedy. But I do want to clarify that I do know that God did not make this happen. I do know, God isn't up there flicking people around, creating tragedy left and right just because he wants to. He's not that kind of God. I do know that. I do want to tell you, though, he allowed it to happen. But through that, he revealed himself in one of the most amazing, amazing ways. And as a family, we are so thankful, and it is so real now as it was then, but we are thankful. In 1 Peter 1:7, in the Message version, I really like it. It says, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through the suffering comes out proved pure. When put through the fire, we are refined, and this is where Jesus is revealed. This is the real part of where Jesus is revealed, and that's amazing. And I saw that. And he loves us enough to do that. And how amazing is that? Like, I literally, he loves our family so much that he, you know, he put us through it, but he brought something so beautiful out of it. It's going to be messy. It's going to be really ugly. And sometimes it's really going to hurt. But he turns ashes into beauty, and he glorifies his name through it. So just remember, he knows what he's doing. So do you trust God? Do you trust that he knows what he's doing in your life? If we really want to trust God well, and we know that God is with us, we just need to know Jesus is with us. Like, if we really want to know that God, if we really want to trust that God knows what he's doing with our lives, we just need to know Jesus is with us. And that's hard, because Jesus is not physically standing here. And I know that for me, a lot of the time, I'm very visual. And so for things, for me, I have to see them to believe them. But So I get it, but Jesus is with us. Verse 7, when God is revealed, we honor and glorify him. And in 8, we know that even though we don't see him, we love him and believe in him. And 9 says, we are receiving the end result of our faith. Peter didn't say, we will receive, which almost gives the impression that, well, we have to wait till the end, till we get to heaven, to get all the good that was promised. He's not saying that. Peter is saying, we are receiving. It's present tense. It's a daily sort of statement that he is saying right here. You are continually receiving every day. We are walking hand in hand with Jesus every day. He is here in this place now with you, and he will be with you when you walk out of that door and the world hits you like a ton of bricks and you don't know what to do. He will sit with you when you need it in the midst of your mess. He will comfort you when you want it and need it. And he will pick you up when you can't stand. And for me, that's just amazing to know that. I didn't always know that. I didn't know that I needed to know that until this last year, to be honest. You know, you always think, like, people will tell you, Jesus is with you. It's like, okay, cool. Yeah, I know he's there. That's awesome. But to really have to apply that is hard. It's not easy. But so we saw that, you know, God, that Jesus was revealed in the midst of our tragedy, in the midst of my tragedy and my family. But, see, I was here by myself in Arizona while everyone was grieving in California. And that day, that same day, I found out that my cousin died, that Ryan died. Jason left for his work the same day, literally within hours of me finding out he had to leave to go on his like 20-day job that, you know, he gets off in 8 days. So that was like, okay. And my in-laws were here, they were visiting, bless their hearts. I mean, just sobbing the whole time they were here. Poor, it was like, what a vacation. but they were so great. They took my kids, but in all of that, I still felt alone. And I felt alone even though I knew I wasn't alone. Now, don't mean to toot my own horn, but I am pretty smart. I do know right from wrong. I may not know my left from right, so I'm really bad at directions, so don't ever ask me, because I will tell you to go right when I mean left, and that's not good. but I am pretty smart. I do know right from wrong. I do know when something's not right with myself. And during that time, I had a real fail moment in my walk. In my faith and in knowing that Jesus was with me. I was basically in robot mode and just doing life like I normally do right after that, just sort of robotic and no emotion. And, you know, what do you do on Sundays? You go to church. And so that's what I was going to do. I got my kids ready, and I was pretty proud of myself because that was the first Sunday that I'd ever had to do all four of them by myself. And I did it well, and they were all matched, and they all had their teeth brushed. So that was a plus, and we were here, and I checked them in Children's Church, and I remember walking up, and Cody was greeting that day, and he probably doesn't even remember this, but he knew, and he said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm fine, and I just walked right in, and I needed that. I was done. I didn't want to feel anymore. I just wanted to be fine, and I wanted to go in and do what I knew that I needed to do, and check that off my list so I could go home. And I was wrong. I walked in here and I literally felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest. I had a wave of anxiety and I just felt like, I can't be here. Now, why is that? That I could not be in my place of worship, the place that I call home, that I moved my whole life to come and do. Why could I not stand here for 45 minutes and just do what I needed to do? So I walked out. I think it started and they started singing and I had to leave. I went into the nursery, because who doesn't like to be around babies? They're a great distraction. I was even thinking that I would hold Judah today so that you would just pay attention to him and you didn't really have to find my awkwardness. So, but it didn't happen. So, so I went in the nursery and I had my distraction, exactly what I needed, as though I thought is what I needed. It didn't turn out that way. I left feeling the same as when I walked in. And that's usually not how you should feel after you go to church. So I really had to dig deep and figure out why. I didn't know why I couldn't praise God in the midst of or in the freshness of my pain. I didn't really understand it. I didn't really understand why I didn't feel him there. But what I realized, Jesus was with me the whole time. I wasn't the one who was owning it and realizing it. And I didn't want to stay because praising God in that moment hurt. And I didn't want to hurt. But I knew that was wrong. And I knew that Jesus was with me. And he was going to comfort me even when I was hurting, and it was going to get better. And so that next Sunday, I dusted off my shoes, put on my big girl panties, rolled up my sleeves, and I was in church praising God like I knew I needed to be. I literally sat there and was praising God for what happened in my family, praising God that I had that knowing that he was my living hope and that it was going to get better. That's why I could sit there that Sunday, because I, with that living hope, I knew it was going to get better. And every day I thank him for that, because now it makes things so much easier for me. I mean, it's not always easy, and I always, you know, I stumble and, you know, I have to remind myself, but that foundation of knowing Jesus is with me wholeheartedly carries me through so much. So today, do you know Jesus is with you? Do you know? Or maybe have you lost that? There's something going on that you just sort of don't feel him and need to find that. Let me encourage you into knowing that he is with you. He has many names, and one of his names is Emmanuel, which literally means God is with us. His name says it. We just have to take it on and know it and have the hope that he is our living hope and trust. So through all this, I learned that Jesus is my living hope because we stuck it out and had faith when God shielded us not to fail. That even though and through my family's horrific tragedy, trusting God, we knew what he was doing. And finally, having to dig deep within myself and know that Jesus was with me the whole time. So thank you guys. So right now we're just gonna, I'm going to call up the worship team and we are going to pray. So if I can ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, I thank you so much for this day, this time that you've given us to come in here and worship you and to hear your word, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are with us, and we pray that today, Lord. We pray that we feel you with us at all times in the midst of our tragedies, Lord. We pray that as we go out, we feel you and know you, that you are shielding us when we have faith, Lord, and that we are trusting and knowing that you are, that we know what you're doing with our lives, and we thank you for that, because that is so hard to do, Lord. Trusting is so hard, but we trust and know what you're doing. You know what you're doing, Lord, and we thank you. Make 2018, Lord, our prayer to walk in living hope and to know that you are our living hope, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.